When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went to them and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went to him where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you, Lucy. Great, let's pray and let's ask for God's help. Lord, we do pray that you would teach us this morning. We're reminded, Lord, that we can't come to your word on our own understanding. We're dependent on you to teach us. So I pray you'd show us what this text meant to the original readers and what it means to us now. Amen. Every pastor will tell you, never let a good opportunity go. Use as many examples from anything big in the week as you can. So let's back onto the clips now. We're going to think of it in a different way. And quite often in life, we can cause enormous eclipses in our life. When we hold our problems up so big that we block out the sun, so to speak. We can see our problems with whatever we're struggling through in life, and we can hold it up and think this is too big for anyone to cope with, that we actually block out our view of Jesus. And that's largely because, in the opposite of what I was saying at the start, largely because our expectations of Jesus are too small. Jesus is not able to help me in this scenario. He can't take this sin from me, these desires, or help me or heal me, whatever it might be, because I don't have a big enough view of Jesus. And I'm making an eclipse in my own life. This is what we're seeing here. These two people, had childlike faith with huge expectations of who Jesus is. And it's the childlike faith that we want to get hold of today. Having the right expectations that comes from a childlike faith. Maybe this is why Mark starts his whole gospel off this way. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's come to save, to restore life. And this is what chapter 5 is all about. And we split it into two parts. Last week we did the guy who was possessed by that army of demons. And now we're seeing two further examples. So three examples, all in chapter 5. One where life has been stolen, one where life is flowing out of the person, and one where life has left the person. And Jesus demonstrates quite clearly in chapter 5 that he is the master of life. He dictates life, all aspects of it, the mind and the spirit, the essence of life, and from death itself. Jesus said this when he's in that great chapter in John chapter 10, when he's talking about himself being the good shepherd. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I've come to restore life better than what it was before. Not in a worldly sense, but in a spiritual sense. And eternally we will be given life for him. So as we see in chapter 5, as we read it, we should be left in no doubt that Jesus is the master of life. And it's this childlike understanding which is essential for us to grasp that, to get through the hurdles that we will face in life. And this childlike faith often manifests itself in the way we view our dads. Quite often, if you are a boy here, quite often in the playgrounds at school, it's, well, my dad is bigger than yours because my dad can do anything. We have such high expectations of our dads that we think they can do anything and they're better than anyone else's dad. And in a similar way, if a kid had a toy tank and then all of a sudden that same kid was given a real tank, well, his expectations of that tank would be off the scale. He'd probably think he could drive it through a mountain because it's just a childlike understanding of what's happening, having high expectations. And if our expectations of Jesus are big enough, then no problem can ever eclipse our view of him. It's what we want to remember. We want to remember that Jesus can do all things. And it is through a childlike faith of understanding. So let's just pick this up then. Verse 21. Verse 21 in our chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So it's still up in the Galilee region. This is all happening around this area. And so we see in verse 24, this huge crowd comes in. Verse 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. So what we have here, we have this huge situation with a crowd just mobbing Jesus. They've all seen him land on the other side of the lake. And everyone has just gone to rush towards him. Everyone wants a bit of Jesus. They've all been hearing about him. Absolute commotion, more than we can deal with. You know what this reminds me of? Has everyone seen that film, Bruce Almighty? Is it Bruce Almighty? And then the second one's Evan Almighty, isn't it? Remember, Bruce Almighty thinks, I can be God. I can handle all the world's prayers coming towards me. Of course, he realizes it's too much for any human to cope with. And we see this scene where there's just post-it notes everywhere. But this is what we're seeing here. What we see is commotion and chaos and beyond our control, a whole crowd mobbing Jesus. He knows exactly what's happening. And it's in the middle of all this commotion that we see Jairus come up to him because his expectations of Jesus are right. Verse 22, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Isn't that interesting? Just come, just touch her. That's all he's saying. Just come and touch her. You don't need to say anything. No medicine, no dance, no pagan rituals. Just come and touch her and you'll heal her. His expectations of Jesus were so high that he knew all he has to do is touch her. There's something about you, Jesus, says Jairus. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know you can do all things. Will you please just come and touch my daughter? That's all. High expectations. And so Jesus leaves, or begins to leave, verse 24. But in the middle of that, we then have our third example. Our third example, verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Tragic story, this. Not all too uncommon today. She spent all she had going to doctors who'd just probably been palming her off or giving her false treatment. And even though the medical profession has moved on leaps and bounds today, we can still encounter that. We can go to one doctor, be put on a course of medication, and actually end up coming back feeling worse. And a different doctor will see you, so we'll take this medication to cope with the side effects for that. And then you just come on this old chain of medication to treat side effect after side effect after side effect. And you don't actually feel any better. And your bathroom cabinet ends up looking like a Lloyd's pharmacy. But what we see here with Jesus is a reminder that there's no man-made solutions. Man-made solutions only lead to trade-offs. But Jesus is different. Jesus is the master of life. We don't master life. Jesus is the master of life. And this is what this woman somehow understood. She had this childlike faith, this enormous expectation of Jesus. We see for the first scenario, Jairus said, "You just touch my door, that's all that needs to happen." Look at what she's thinking. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Isn't that incredible? All she thinks she has to do is just touch his cloak. There's something about you, Jesus, that I don't know exactly what it is, but I know if I just touch your clothes, my 12 years of suffering will go. My expectation of you, Jesus, is so high. Even the garments you're wearing will heal me. You don't need to touch me. I just need to touch your garments. It's a challenge here, isn't it, for us? Is our expectation of Jesus as high as that? Do we think that even through prayer that God can help me with whatever I'm suffering with? And having the right expectations means having the right biblical expectations of Jesus. Jesus doesn't promise that he's going to cure us and heal us of everything, but he will carry us through anything. It might be his will to heal us. He might take away something that we're struggling with. But having our expectations right means we understand that even if he doesn't, it's still better to be with him than not. And it's this childlike faith that healed this woman in this instance. How do we know that? Well, verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. And the following text tells us why. Verse 30, once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And here we go. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus knew who touched him. What he's doing, he's drawing out this public testimony from the lady. Jesus was saying, I know you touched me. I know everything about you. But I want you to publicly declare it so you know that you have faith. This is what he's doing. This is why he's drawing out this testimony. This is what we've seen from Roger. This is why the testimony is so important when people go forward to baptism, because they're publicly declaring what's either already happened to them or what they're embarking on in their life. Public testimony is a validation of someone's childlike faith. How do I know that I've got a childlike faith in Jesus? Because I'm willing to publicly declare that to anyone, either people we know or even people we don't know. And sometimes it's harder with people we do know, because we're worried about whether that will end the relationship we have with that person, whatever that might be, a colleague, a friend, or a distant relative. But the reason that Jesus draws this out of the lady is that so she knows that she's been given the gift of faith. Verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus has effortlessly restored her life. And she now knows that she has that gift of faith. So there's the end of part three. We now jump back to part two. Jesus restoring life, part two. And things have taken a turn for the worse with Jairus. So verse 35, we pick back up again. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter's dead. There's no hope. And this is why the childlike faith is so important. Childlike faith, with the correct high expectation of Jesus, says, well, I can persevere against all odds. Without this childlike faith, that news would have been, well, that's it. There's no hope. While she was still alive, Jesus, you could have just touched her and healed her. But she's dead now. That's a different story. Look at verse 35 again at the end. Why bother the teacher anymore? What can he possibly do? But Jesus is having none of this. And he turns to Jairus and he says, keep believing. Do not lose that childlike faith. Verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. Do not lower your expectations of who I am. Do not let go. And Jesus goes and simply commands that this girl comes back to life. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Don't miss the little details that the gospel writers put in. She stood up and began to walk around. And we see in verse 43, Jesus says, give her something to eat. This is not just some random neurons firing that can often happen with a corpse. She's standing up, walking, eating. She is thoroughly alive, effortlessly healed by Jesus through his word, because he is the source of all life. Only he can restore life. This is what chapter 5 is teaching us. And what chapter 5 is teaching us is exactly what restored life will look like. Chapter 5 is just a little glimpse of what Jesus will fulfill when he dies and rises again. This all serves as a little pointer to the things that separate us from God. What we see here is each one of these three examples falls under the Old Testament law of what separates us from God, what is unclean and common. The goal is to get to clean and holy. That's where we're in the presence of God. And within the Old Testament law, various things were classed as unclean and common, or holy and unclean, or clean and holy, or clean and common. So holy being something set aside for God. And common being something that wasn't set aside for God, but could also be unclean, so it could be contaminated by something. And this is what we see in chapter 5. This man was possessed by an evil spirit. He was unclean, unholy in God's eyes, separated from God. This woman was bleeding. Anyone bleeding under the Old Testament law was considered unclean, unholy, and separated from God. And no one could touch a corpse without becoming unclean or unholy themselves. And what Jesus is doing, what he's demonstrating in all of this, is I'm going to restore all these elements of life as a pointer to what I will ultimately achieve for those who trust in me. Jesus will purge our unclean spirit from us and actually dwell in us himself. And Jesus will bleed for us to make atonement for our sins. And he will die for us and rise again to give us eternal life. And all we need to do is, with a childlike faith, trust that that is sufficient. Trust that he can do more than we can possibly imagine. Trust that he has forgiven your sins, and in doing that has restored your life like it never was before, because he can. And this is why we need the right expectation of who Jesus is. If we don't have the correct expectation of Jesus, then how can we know that our sins are truly forgiven? If we hold our failures or our sufferings up so large, they will block our view of what Jesus has done for us, trusting that only he can restore our life and eternally sustain it too. And this whole chapter leaves us with this huge question at the end. How big is your Jesus? How big is your view of Jesus? Is it suitably large to encompass all our sins? And is it of that childlike faith to know that his immense power can achieve anything? How big is your Jesus? Verse 36. Don't be afraid, he said. Just believe. Let's pray.